All right. As many of you know, Dr. Keith Gomez was supposed to speak this morning, and then with the passing of his son, Josh, he felt like he needed to get away. And so he is not with us this morning, and I asked Brother Angel to stand by and be prepared to fill that spot. And somebody gave my sentiment this morning. Brother Angel is one of my favorite preachers to listen to. Always has great content, always preaches it with passion and conviction, and I'm excited for him. Oftentimes, the host pastor does not want to preach in the meeting at their church, as is the case, but virtually every time we have somebody that's unable to come, I try to press Brother Angel to preach, and I know it would be a tremendous help and a blessing. Great preacher, God's done a marvelous work here, and he has stayed by the stuff. Again, you know, he'd been preaching 40 years, and 10 years he was with Brother Brown as an assistant, and 26 years here, Brother Larry Brown, and so 26 years pastoring in this one place. There's no replacement for just going somewhere and staying. I'm not going to tell you God never moves people, but I think more often than not, I've seen preachers move and get themselves out of the will of God. And, I mean, anything that's going to be something stable and strong, it takes time to get it done. And so I'm thankful for Brother Angel. Appreciate him, his people. I already said this, but absorbing the financial burden for this meeting. And until you host one of these, you have no idea the workload that is cast upon your people, and no idea how much burden financially that it creates. And I have tremendous gratitude for the men through the years that have made it possible. It's been my vision, but somebody else has assumed a great amount of burden, most of it, in fact. And Brother Angel has done that for a number of years. I appreciate his friendship. I'm excited to have him preach for us. Do we have somebody sing? Okay, college boys, be come again. Fellas, come on up, sing. And then Brother Angel will preach our closing message this morning.
Angels stand in silence as they wait on heaven's border to witness what the Father would not see. Tears from their eyes fall as rain among the thunder as they watch the precious Lamb on Calvary. His last breath is diminished, there's a shout of it is finished, it's over now, they brush their tears away. Returning to surround the throne, they gather around the Father as the hosts of heaven sing this song of praise.
Alleluia, Alleluia. Sin has been defeated, the enemy has failed. Alleluia, Alleluia. Redemption is completed, the Lamb has prevailed. If I could climb a mountain reaching high above the nations with my voice in a mighty melody,
if my song could reach around the earth to get the world's attention, I would sing about the Lamb that set men free.
Alleluia, Alleluia. Sin has been defeated, the enemy has failed. Alleluia, Alleluia. Redemption. redemption is completed, the Lamb has prevailed. Alleluia, alleluia. Sin has been defeated, the enemy has failed. Alleluia, alleluia. Redemption is completed, the Lamb has prevailed. Redemption is completed, the Lamb has prevailed.
Thank you, man. Amen. 11:30 on a Tuesday morning, I teach these fellows. I'm surprised they're awake at this time of the day. Amen. So, no, they're good. They're a blessing. And I, you know what I'm excited about? And Brother Fugit, I know it's true at your college as well. I'm excited about the quality of the young men that God is sending these days to the Bible college. It's a great spirit. A few years ago, I couldn't have said that. A few years ago at college, man, I just about hung it up and said, this is ridiculous. There was a bunch of goof-offs and weren't paying attention. We're there just to kind of mess around instead of be serious about the Lord. But you know, God has changed that thing now, and I've seen a lot of fine young men come through with a real burden and desire to serve. I sure wish Brother Gomez was here to preach this morning. He is a dear friend of mine, and I appreciate his ministry. Takes a lot of heat because he's a man and believes strong, but we need men like that in our country. And we need fellows like Brother Gomez, and I know that he had a message burning in his heart to preach this morning, but I also understand the need for him to be away, and I'm okay with that. Let me ask you to open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I just want to share this morning, I guess the reason, if you look down in my heart today, the reason why we keep bringing Revival Fires National Conference back to Bourbonnais every year, I go into it thinking this will be the last one we have. And then when we get into it and we see the preachers come, and especially when I see the young preachers come, my burden just grows heavier and heavier for this meeting. And I kind of will, in the message this morning, reveal to you the purpose. I feel that this conference is so vital and so necessary. And it's not my part in it as much as it is Brother Coral and what the ministry has stood for and the men that he has in to preach. Let me ask you to look along here with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 1, familiar passage where Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I want to just speak to you for a few moments on the things mentioned there in verse number 2 where you see the words, "the things the same." The things the same. Let's pray together. Father, please anoint this time with your power. I pray that you'll help my mind and my tongue. And Lord, make a way, as we just heard, make a way in this service for your power to work. Make a way in this service for your spirit to move in our midst. And I pray that you'll please bless this meeting, God, not just this service, but the ones tonight and the ones that follow tomorrow. And God, help us, I pray. We certainly stand in great need this morning of your help. So Lord, we look to you and ask for big things and expect big things, God, because you are a big God. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. The greatest abuse of any doctrine found in the Word of God these days is that which is taking place concerning the doctrine of grace. It is my own personal opinion that the most beautiful word in the Christian vocabulary is the word grace. I love the songs about grace. I love the verses about grace. And right away here in chapter 2, verse number 1, we find the word grace as Paul exhorts his preacher boy, his disciple Timothy, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Some are using grace to justify a Christian walk that is far less consecrated than the Bible mandates. So let me just say this morning, and I'm not going to try to get bogged down because I am aware of time and we want to give Brother Coral his meeting in just a little bit with the fellows. But let me just say this today. Grace has never facilitated worldliness. Grace has always facilitated godliness. Some are using grace to justify a Christian walk that is far less committed than the Bible mandates. Grace has never facilitated a freelance lifestyle of doing nothing and no accountability and no responsibility. Grace has always facilitated a spirit of service. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10 that grace made him labor. It made him work. It didn't give him liberty to not be accountable to anybody and do nothing for God. It forced him to labor. That was the effect of the grace of God in his life. Some are using grace to justify a Christian walk that is far less challenged than the Bible mandates. Brethren, grace has never facilitated satisfaction with what we are striving to do for God. Grace facilitates a desire to see what God can do through us. Grace desires to see the way that God can make when we hit the wall in our ministries. In my opinion, they are not using grace, but they are abusing grace. They're not using it in its proper context, but abusing it to justify and promote a body of faith where the things are not the same. The things are not the same. Now you see those two words, that two groups of words, in verse number 2. Paul wrote to Timothy, the things, the same. That's mentioned there. And Paul describes the progression of the things in this verse, and I think it's pretty remarkable that Paul is discussing this in a pastoral letter to a young pastor that he has invested in, and he has trained, and he has mentored, and he's prayed for, and wept over, and taught, and he's reminding Timothy, the things that you've heard, you keep them the same. And he describes the progression of the things in this verse. And I believe the implication here, when he says the word, when he uses that phrase, the things, he's talking about the things that constitute the body of faith, both belief and practice. Folks, you cannot separate practice from belief. They're twins. Two sides of the same coin. And he said, those things which constitute the body of faith, both that we believe and practice, that body of faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Paul is talking about these things in the context of teaching and handing down to the next generation the same faith that he had handed to Timothy. There are four commitments of the body of faith in verse number 2 as I see it. Somebody, number 1, somebody committed it to Paul. Number 2, Paul committed it to Timothy. And number 3, Timothy was to commit it to faithful men. And number 4, those faithful men were to teach others. Now that most obviously, friend, would cover a span of time. Maybe a generation per each commitment. And brethren, each generation was to teach the next generation. And the obvious progression has reached to you and me here this morning because others taught others who taught others who taught others who taught others who have taught us. Exactly what the faith is. The things, the same. The one thing we are told about the body of truth, the one thing that we're told about the body of faith in this passage that Paul wrote to Timothy is that it is to be the same. That body of faith that we receive from those who've gone before us, we are not to fix it, we're not to amend it, we're not to alter it, we're not to change it. We are to take it, that which we have received, and pass on the same to those that follow us. The same. Now, I understand technology and its rapid advancement has obviously brought change to some methods. I'm not against that. Change to some abilities to teach and instruct. This conference is going out over one radio station. This conference is going out over your radio station too, Brother Lucian. Somebody told me that, but I didn't. So it's going out over a radio station this morning by way of internet. Previous generations didn't have that opportunity. There's nothing wrong with us using that technology. Previous generations, if you go back far enough, didn't have lights, didn't have artificial light. Used candles. I like the technology of having the light. I agree with Brother Booth said about not creating creating a mood of a nightclub in your services. But having the lights on, the families getting together, let's have a good time. And amen, that's what he's talking about. Technology brought about amplification. I'm glad that we don't have to stand as George Whitfield did in days gone by and preach to 15 and 20,000 people with no amplification. Technology has brought a change in printing and brought a change in media. Many of you know our son and daughter-in-law are over in Madagascar as missionaries. It's about 10,000 miles away from where we stand in this pulpit this morning. And this was a year and a half ago, maybe two years ago now, and Ashley was expecting the baby that eventually God took to heaven, and she was all excited about it. And I took my wife and our daughter, who was still at home, Cherith, and went up to Orland Park here on a Memorial Day or a Labor Day, and went to Kohl's. And brother, believe me, when you go with your wife and your daughter shopping, it is Labor Day. Amen. There's no doubt about it. So we went there, and they saw a clearance sign over at the expecting mothers' maternity clothes place. They saw a clearance sign. Well, that's like a magnet. Amen. So they were over there, and they were starting to say, well, Ashley, oh, we ought to get this for Ashley. We ought to get this for, I wonder if she'd like this. I wonder if she'd like that. I had my phone with me. I said, hold on just a minute. I FaceTimed Ashley Angel. So here we are in Kohl's in Orland Park, Illinois. She's on the other end of the FaceTime, 10,000 miles away, and they're holding up tops and skirts and everything and say, how about this one? No, I don't like that. Yeah, I like that one. I'll take that one. You get that one. No, I don't want that one. Shopping at Kohl's 10,000 miles away. That's like the Jetsons. Remember the Jetsons when we were kids? It's incredible. I'm not against any of that, friend. I'm not against that kind of... But what was being taught as far as the body of faith was not to be amended. It was not to be changed. It was not to be altered. The same body of faith that was committed to Timothy, Paul expected Timothy to commit it to faithful men. He expected those faithful men to commit it to others also. There was no sense in changing it. You take and you give the things the same. And brethren, I would imagine that it's pretty obvious that cultures would have changed over the generations of time that Paul mentioned here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Cultures change, but friend, culture has never defined truth. Truth has always confronted the culture. Never has defined it. I am weary of reading and hearing that today's culture in America demands that you and I can't preach certain things. If you take that to your logic, to its logical end, you'll never preach against sodomy in your pulpit again. Because that's what our culture is embracing. The culture has never defined truth. Truth has always confronted the culture. And I want you to notice something here, friend. He begins this chapter, Paul does, by exhorting Timothy to be strong in grace. So being strong in grace evidently is necessary for each generation to keep the things the same. Now pardon me, but our day and age is calling the fellows who are changing the things people of grace. They're the grace crowd. But as I read it in my Bible this morning, it looks to me like Paul was telling Timothy, in order for you to keep the things the same, you're going to have to be strong in the grace of God. So maybe the preacher who is adamant about some things, he's adamant about keeping the things the same, he is the one who is actually embracing and engaging in biblical grace, not the one who is abusing grace to justify changing the things and not keeping them the same. Verse number 3, he says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So because of this challenge to be strong in grace, because of this challenge to pass on the same, the things the same, Timothy, you will need to endure hardness. This commitment will not be easy. This challenge will not be without hardship. Some, maybe even many around you, will compromise and begin to amend the things and change the things, and they will not be the same when they hand them down to the next generation. They will not be, when they commit them to others also, they will not be the same things that they were handed. Timothy, you be strong. You endure hardness if necessary, but the things have been committed to you, and those same things need to be committed by you. So where is all, we say, where are the angel, where is all this going? Where is this message going? Well, brethren, the Bible never goes out of relevance. God didn't write a book that ceased to be relevant in the year 2000. And we are right back in this same context. We're right back here again. This needs to be emphasized. It needs to be preached. It needs to be said from the pulpits. It needs to be said in our college classrooms, in our institutes. We need to be busy about handing down the things the same as they were handed to us. Now, let me tell you my burden this morning. The emergent churches and the contemporary churches are not my burden. That's not my burden. And by the way, folks, I don't expect them to birth independent fundamental Baptist churches. Everything reproduces after its kind. They're emergent contemporary churches. They're going to birth emergent contemporary churches. We have some within the ranks of independent fundamental Baptists who I don't know if they've even been taught standards. They came out of schools and quit teaching it decades ago. My burden is us. My burden's us. My burdens are the young men at Commonwealth. My burden is the young men at Providence. My burden's the young men at Bethel and Blessed Hope, where Brother Kenny Graham will preach tomorrow here. My burden is these colleges. My burden is our churches. My burden is the young men who have been taught right, the young men who have been handed the things right, because the people that handed it to you have taken care not to change the things. We have passed on the things the same as we got them. My burden is you. I don't want to see you take the things that you've been handed and now alter it and amend it and change it and teach others a different thing than you were handed. In our own state, years and years ago, there's a Southern Baptist pastor who decided this is not it. This is not right. Boy, he began to go to pastor school and began to go to Sword of the Lord conferences, and he had John Rice come to his church and preach. And in those days, John Rice would go to Southern Baptist churches where the pastor was seeing the light about the corruption in the convention and seeing the light and the truth about independent Baptist churches, which is the only kind of church you'll ever find in the Bible, an independent church. The man was seeing the light about it, and John Rice went and preached it as long as he could see the pastor coming, and eventually that pastor pulled his church out of the Southern Baptist Convention. He became an independent fundamental Baptist. But now we've got independent fundamental Baptists going into the Southern Baptist Convention. Young men leaving independent fundamental Baptist teaching and training and going to that crowd. That is my burden. Therefore, we must be committed. We must be committed to handing down the things the same. The things the same. Now, I'm going to mention a couple things that some of you experienced with me. We watched it with our own eyes. Others of you are older than me and older than some of us, and you saw things before we did, but I remember the day when Jerry Falwell was an independent fundamental Baptist. I remember when he opened. He was the keynote speaker at the Sword of the Lord conference in Atlanta, Georgia. I sat there and listened to him preach twice that week. I sat in the commencement exercise, Brother Oliver, over at Howes Anderson College and heard Jerry Falwell deliver the commencement address at Howes Anderson College. In Jack Howe's pulpit. But he went down a road. He went down a path. He was handed some things and he changed some of those things and altered some of those things and amended some of those things. And where Liberty University is today, friend, did not happen overnight. That was a progression of time. Jerry Falwell changed some of those things, and now those things have been changed and amended even further and being passed down to young men. And it's incredible what's going on in the name of church today in the United States of America. Absolutely incredible. I remember when I first got saved, used to go down to Chattanooga, Tennessee. Brother Mike Hagee would take us down to that great Highland Park Baptist Church where Lee Robertson pastored. And that choir would sing, "Behold, He Comes, Behold, He Comes." I'm not nitpicking, folks. I'm not nitpicking at stuff that Lee Robertson's choir sang in robes. But boy, the power of God was on that place. The things were the same. I mean, the things that he had been taught and handed, he kept them the same. And he passed on to that generation of preachers at Tennessee Temple University the same. But Dr. Robertson went off the scene and pretty soon passed on to heaven. And the thing there began to change and people began to amend and fix and alter the things that had been handed down. And look at where TTU is today. In fact, it's gone. There is none. I'm sorry, but I remember when Baptist Bible College changed. Brother Smith, they did not hang on to the things that J. Frank Norris passed down to you. But what they are committing now to the next generation is not what they received. The things are not the same. You say, Brother Angel, that's old news. We've crossed this bridge. Have we? Have we? You know, I was invited to go speak in Mexico, and I won't name the town. Outside, not Mexico City. I had a wonderful time there at a family conference in this church where this man is my age, and he's been there, I don't know, 25 or 30 years, and he's labored to build a church, and it was such an exciting church. No air conditioning. It was hot. Oh, my goodness, it was hot. Ceiling fans and the windows open and the doors open. People packed in there. His young son, working with him in the ministry. Started another church outside, in a little village area outside the town where they lived. And we had such a good time. I was there, enjoyed the services, and God spoke to hearts. And I heard the other Mexican preachers preach through the translator, and I enjoyed the messages and all that. And the young man took me out to see the ministry out in the village one day, and he kept talking about the Vacation Bible School and the Vacation Bible. He said, we have a great Vacation Bible School. He said, I'll send you some pictures of it. And I said, sure, that'd be fine. And sure enough, after I got back to the States and 2 or 3 months had passed, I got some pictures in a PowerPoint presentation by way of email of his Vacation Bible School. And here was the pictures. And the building was jam-packed full of boys and girls. I mean, just unbelievable, running over. But playing over the pictures was this music. I thought, where, what is this? I was in that church for 4 days. I didn't hear any of that type music the whole time I was there. Where is that from? And so I emailed him, emailed back. I said, loved the PowerPoint presentation, enjoyed the pictures. Man, it looked like a great Vacation Bible School. Just curious, what is the name of that song and who's singing? He emails me back. He gives me the name of the song, God of the Ages, sung by such and such Baptist College. I'm not an internet geek. I don't go on websites. That's not my thing. But I typed in the song, God of the Ages, and you know the first thing that came up? Liberty University. The fellow who wrote the song was a student there. And they had a YouTube clip. And he was leading the university, Liberty University choral choir, and singing that song, God of the Ages, with his long hair flowing down over his shoulders. That was the first thing that came up on the Google search. And I want to tell you something, brethren, listen very carefully. When you start down that road, that's where it ends. There is no way to start down that road and avoid that end. That is the destination of that road. And they went down that road because they did not take the things and pass them on the same. They began to alter it, began to change it. And if that path continues to be followed by that church and school, it will become what Liberty University is today. Because that's where that road leads. Young men and old are being encouraged by some in the ranks of our churches, our independent fundamental Baptist churches, to loosen up on dress and music. And here's what they say. If you want your congregation to grow, if you want to grow, doesn't sound like Brother Fugit's having much trouble growing. If you want to grow, you're going to have to loosen up on your dress. You're going to have to loosen up on your music. Our culture doesn't look at that as essential anymore. I don't know that you and I were ever given permission to decide what is essential in this book and what is not essential in this book. He didn't say, Timothy, we're going to give you some things, and you go through them, and you decide on your own for your day and age, the culture that you live in, what is essential and what's not essential, because, you know, it may not be essential for the culture you're living in. He never gave Timothy that permission. So you take the same things and you pass them on. The things, the same. The things, the same. And truth of the matter is that I don't see anything in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, about being concerned about how big or small your church is. He said, Timothy, what you need to be concerned about and committed to is passing on the things the same. And some will say, well, you're against big churches. I'm not against big churches. We need big churches. We need the church in Lexington. We need the church in Elgin. We need them. We need other churches of like practice and faith that are larger in number. We need them. But brethren, those ministries are not the size they are because those men have been committed to getting big. Those ministries are the size they are because those men have been committed to the things the same. The things the same. Mine may never get that big. Yours may never get that big. That's okay. Whatever God wants to do for us and give us, and let's not be lazy. Let's keep working. The thing that we need to be committed to is making sure that the thing's the same. And by the way, that would include soul winning. As much as standards. Now we're being told to change the names that identify us. Don't use the word fundamental anymore. Don't use the word independent anymore. Some are saying don't use the word Baptist anymore. Because, you know, we've had some independent, fundamental Baptists who have ended up in immorality and sin, had an angry spirit and been ugly and called people all kind of names from the pulpit. And so we don't want to be identified with that crowd anymore. Well, you know, we certainly don't want to be identified with Jehovah's Witnesses. Should we stop using the term witness? Witnesses? Reminds me of Jephthah. The Old Testament book of Judges, when he defeated the children of Ammon. He didn't call the Ephraimites, and the Ephraimites were mad. You didn't call us. And they had that little skirmish there, and he said, you'll find out. He said, we don't know who the Ephraimites are. He said, you get them to pronounce the word Shibboleth. The Bible says the Ephraimites could not frame it to pronounce it. They said Shibboleth. And they identified them by how they pronounced the word. Look, I'm just saying, I'm not ashamed of fundamental independent Baptists. Not ashamed of that. It's what I was taught. It's what I was handed. We're fully aware. Fully aware. Unfortunately, more than a few fundamental independent Baptists have fallen to the temptation of females, finances. Some have had an ugly and vindictive spirit. But those names mean something. And now they have become terms of derision and scorn. You're the IFB-er. The IFB-ers. But I believe the doctrines of the Bible make you an independent, fundamental Baptist. That's the things I have received, and by God's grace, I intend to pass the same on. That's why we have the conference. It's for you young men who are being courted. And you're struggling in your church. Guess what? So am I. I don't know a pastor who's not struggling and working and trying to get God's hand and maturity built into the people and developed into the people. That doesn't happen easily, friend. That is a struggle. I just want to warn you of something. The quest for souls sometimes can lead a man to put a lesser priority on the body of truth as a whole. Now, some may label me as not interested in seeing people saved. That's not true. I think I have a little bit of the same spirit that Jude did. Jude said, "Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the saints, faith, for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." I watched with my own eyes Des Moines Baptist Church in Des Moines, Iowa, back in the 1980s, a struggling work. Called a pastor by the name of David Nelms, graduated from Howells Anderson College. He was the darling of the school when I was there. Had a burden for souls. Worked right under Jim Vineyard in the bus ministry. Was a great motivator. Reached a lot of people in college. Motivated a lot of people to reach folks. Went out to Maryland and took a church, I believe, out there. And then they called him to be pastor in Des Moines. He sent his brother Lewis out there and I know Lewis. I had roomed with Lewis in college, and we went to Cedar River Baptist Camp before it was Cedar River Baptist Camp. In fact, before it was that camp. Rented it. Had our own camp there with three or four churches around southern Iowa, southeastern Iowa there. And I invited Lewis to come down. Lewis came down and preached the camp. Did a good job for us. And then eventually his brother David ended up getting there as the pastor. The church began to grow, and the church began to grow. And David was a soul winner, and the church began to grow. And I have in my possession the message on cassette tape. Not CD, but cassette tape. Where he stood before his people on a Sunday and said, "Folks, I have reached the decision that we're going to be taking the word, the name Baptist, off of our name. Changed it from Des Moines Baptist to Grace Church." And this is what he said. He said, "The name Baptist is offensive to some, and if we drop the name Baptist, we can reach more." And you know what I believe, brethren? I think he was sincere. I really do. He had a huge heart for people. But reaching people, soul winning, is only a portion of the body of faith that has been handed to us. And you can't violate 2/3 of the body of faith that's been handed to us for the inclusion of the 1/3. You can't do that. Right out in Iowa, there was a youth pastor that started the same time I did in the state, and I won't say where. He and I, he was out of a different Bible college than I was, but we were friends, and we were practicing alike and having youth group activities and things, and he got an invitation to go pastor a church in Wisconsin. He called me, he said, "Brother Terry," he said, "you think Brother Brown would let you come do a Valentine banquet for us and stay on Sunday?" And I said, "Let me ask." And Brother Brown said, "Sure, that would be fine." So my wife and I drove up on a Saturday, and I preached the Saturday night Valentine banquet. Then we went to Sunday and preached on Sunday. Sunday morning, he took us out to eat. We ordered our food. We're sitting around the table there in the restaurant. And I just began to talk to him about how things were going. He said, "Things are going great." And then he said to me, he said, "You know," he said, "if I didn't have an invitation, I could be running 1,000. And I literally laughed. I literally laughed. I said, "Yeah, but you'd never do that. That's part of what we are. Part of what we believe. Part of our faith. Preaching for decisions." He said, "No, I never would." But he did. He took the name Baptist off the church. Went haywire with his music, haywire with his standards, got rid of it all. He has his 1,000. You couldn't tell that was a church if you were taken and shown it was a church. I believe with all my heart this is something that almost every pastor has been touched by, either in his own family or his church family or through the Christian school. We have seen people leave us for contemporary churches. And I agree with you, Brother Booth. Any time a person leaves, takes a piece of your heart with you. Takes a piece of your heart with you. We've talked about this with each other. We've been upset about it. We've had broken hearts watching family members or church members leave for these type ministries and these type churches. And brethren, we just simply need to commit and recommit to handing down the things the same. the things the same. Let's be careful of our music. Where was it birthed? Who wrote it? In what context was it written? If it was birthed in the contemporary Christian genre, don't clean it up and use it, kick it out. Let's not be ashamed of Bible standards. Study, teach, preach, be patient. Have you read what Paul wrote about in his pastoral letters? Have you not read where he wrote about modest dress? How can we call that a non-essential? Let's keep our feet on the ground. By that I mean let's keep our organized soul-winning visitation programs. Let's keep people going. And I realize that some of you are in towns much smaller than this one. We're not in this town as big as others in this room, but our town is bigger than yours. And my goodness, you go. I served in a town of 6,500 for 10 years. I know what it means to beat on the same doors over and over. And I look at some of you preachers here in rural areas. Your churches are in small areas. I don't know what to tell you. I just know to tell you this. Keep your feet on the ground. Keep your feet on the ground. Jesus sent out the 12 2x2, and then He sent out the 70 2x2. Jesus instituted the feet on the ground soul winning program. Add to it, but don't get away from it. Let's keep preaching, as already has been mentioned this morning, the whole counsel of God. And yes, I think as a pastor especially who's preaching to the same group of people week in and week out, you need to use your head, be led of the Holy Ghost. But I am against categorizing this Bible into Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. Well, this is for Sunday morning, and this is for Sunday night, and this is for Wednesday night. Let's keep allowing God to sanctify us inside and outside. Who hath ascended unto the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That's outside and inside, brethren. Let's keep our invitations. Let's keep pastor-led churches. Let's keep our book as the final authority. It's what we have been handed. The things the same. You ever been to the Tomb of the Unknown? Arlington National Cemetery, Washington, D.C. If you ever get the chance to go there with your family, it's worth it. The precision, the meticulous precision of that ceremony of the changing of the guard in front of that tomb, it's so impressive. I was in Moscow at the Kremlin when the Russians did their changing of the guard. It was ridiculous. I kept thinking in my mind about what I had seen in Arlington compared to what I was looking to in Moscow. There was no comparison. None. That's a beautiful, beautiful ceremony. When they have that ceremony, they have three men involved. They have the relief commander. They have the relieving, the retiring sentinel. And the relieving sentinel. The retiring sentinel is the one who's been walking the post. Is it 21 steps, turn around? 21 steps, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth on that same little piece of vinyl there in front of the tomb. He's the retiring sentinel. He meets the relief commander and the relieving sentinel at this end of the tomb. The relief commander does an inspection, a meticulous inspection of his uniform, his weapon, and then he says to the retiring sentinel, pass on your orders. And the retiring sentinel simply says, post and orders remain as directed. That's all he says. Post and orders remain as directed. And the relieving sentinel replies, orders acknowledged. Brother Smith, could I impose on you to come to the platform real quick for me, Brother Smith? Would you do that? Could I? Brother Tony Wilcoxon, did you go to Trinity? I thought so. Mind standing here, preacher. Face this way. Here's the retiring sentinel. Oh, he's not done yet. But there's less time left than there was some years ago. He's been walking duty. How many years now, preacher? 52 years. Are the things the same? 52 years. You're the relieving sentinel. You're doing a good job. This is why we bring the conference here.
Amen. Amen.
It's the relieving sentinel. The relief commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's either me or Coral, so I'm probably better at it than Coral, amen. The relief commander says to the retiring sentinel, pass on your orders. You know what the retiring sentinel says? Post and orders remain as directed. I got it from men trained by J. Frank Norris. I've guarded it for 52 years. I'm handing it over to you. Now, if you take a little time and decide what's essential and what this man did, what's non-essential, because the culture's changed. We can't do some of the things that he did because we can't preach some of the things that he preached and because the culture is different today. What have you done?
Amen.
What have we done? You know what you say? Orders acknowledged.
Amen.
Orders acknowledged.
Amen.
And in that ceremony, the retiring sentinel is led away, and the relieving sentinel takes his duty. This is why we have the conference. This is why a bunch of us were handed things by men who paid a great price, who lost friends, who lost church members. But they handed us the things the same. And by God's grace, my age and younger a little bit, we need to be committed to handing the things the same to them. And then Brother Tony, and Brother Caleb, and Brother Jason, and Brother Jonathan, and Brother Bragg, and Brother Booth, and Brother Hiltabell, and Brother Pete. You men take them. Guard them. And if Jesus doesn't come back for us soon, when you hand them down to the next generation, make sure the things are the same. Let's stand together, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Our Father, would you please bless the thought this morning? Would you help us? What's already been preached last night and this morning is a part of the great body of faith that has been handed to us. God, I pray that you'll help us not to alter it, amend it, or fix it, but to hand it down the same. Bless, I pray, these men. Thank you for the older generation that we can bring into this pulpit and preach and hear them still preaching the things the same. God, help the younger generation not to be wowed, infatuated, but help us to be committed to the things the same. Well, thank you for it.